It's been famously said that the only two things that are certain in life are death and taxes. And the Bible actually has something to say about both of those things. However, this morning, let us consider together what the Bible has to say to us about death. Now, it would be true to say that in our society today, death is one of the few subjects that people, generally speaking, won't talk about. They talk about taxes, but there's something of a conspiracy of silence, isn't there, about death. And I suppose it's because most people don't know how to handle this subject. People are afraid of death. The fact of death reminds us all too powerfully that this present life and the castles that we build for ourselves here, the castles of pleasure and security and so on, that these things cannot endure. There is a limit set. Our time here is finite. And even as we speak at this moment, the sands of time are running out for all of us. We're hastening to death. Well, if we are Christians, how should we respond to this? What should our reaction be to the fact of death? What is the Christian view? What is the biblical view of death? Well, I would suggest that the first thing that we need to do, if we are to have a truly Christian view of death, is that we need to understand what death is. How can we define death? What is this mysterious thing called death? What does the Bible say it is? Well, I think the simplest and most basic definition of death, which we learn from the Scriptures, is this. Death is the separation of the body and the soul. Death is the separation of the body and the soul. Let's listen again to some of the most important words which the Lord Jesus Christ ever spoke on this matter. They're found in the passage we read from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Death is the killing of the body. It's the slaying of the body, but not of the soul. The worst thing that other human beings can do to you, Jesus is saying, is to kill your body. They can take away your physical life. They can take away your bodily life. That's the worst thing that other human beings can do to you. But after they have done that to you, there is nothing more they can do to you. They can kill your body. They cannot kill your soul. Death is the separation of the body and the soul. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The Bible tells us in many places that we are made up of these two things, body and soul. They're the two ingredients. They're the two aspects to our nature. On the one hand, we are bodies. We're made of flesh and blood and bone. And the body is obviously that aspect of ourselves that we can see and we can touch and we can feel. It's a physical thing. It's a material thing. And it belongs to the world of matter, our body. But the Bible tells us there is another aspect of ourselves. There is a far deeper and far more important aspect of ourselves, and that is our soul. And you cannot see the soul. You can't touch the soul. It's not a material thing at all. It doesn't belong to the world of matter. It belongs to the world of spirit, the spiritual world. The soul is that aspect of ourselves that thinks and reasons and chooses and loves and hates. It's the aspect of us that discerns the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. Your body can't do that. And above all, our soul is that aspect of us that can know and worship God, our Creator. So the Bible, if you like, takes a twofold view of man. We are bodies and we are souls. In a sense, man is somewhat like an amphibian, a frog, or a toad, or a newt. Because the remarkable thing about amphibians is that they are creatures that live in two worlds. They can live on land, and they can live underwater. They can breathe air, both on the dry land and in the watery depths. Now, the rest of the animal kingdom can only live in one of those two worlds. But amphibians can live in both. They have a double life. Well, according to the Bible, man is something like that. We also are creatures who live in two worlds. We live in the world of matter and the world of spirit. Through our bodies, the Bible says, we inhabit the material world, the physical world, the world of three-dimensional objects that we can see and touch. But through our souls, we inhabit a quite different world, the spiritual world, the world of thought and emotion, the world of values and purposes, the world of angels and of God Himself. And so, like the amphibians, but on a far higher level, we lead a double life. On the one hand, we're like the animals, and on the other hand, we are like the angels. Like the animals, we live in the material world. Like the angels, we occupy the spiritual world. And that is the uniqueness and the glory and the distinction of man, that we occupy both those worlds at once. I don't think we would go very far wrong if we thought of ourselves as a kind of hybrid, a kind of cross between an animal and an angel. We are bodies and we are souls. Now, if all of this is true, if this is the biblical view of man, of human nature, it has some very serious practical implications and practical consequences for the way in which we live our lives. We inhabit two worlds, the physical and the spiritual. Now, can there be any doubt which of the two is the most important? If you compare your body with your soul, can there be any doubt which of the two has the greater value? The soul has a far greater value than the body. Listen again to some words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this time from Mark's Gospel. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's Mark chapter 8. You see, we have a choice before us. We can either centralize our life around our body and around the physical material world, or we can centralize our life around our soul and the invisible spiritual world. Now, the society in which we live is always urging us, is it not, to do the former of those two things. Our society is continually urging us to centralize our life around our body and around the physical material world. Society bombards us day in and day out with propaganda on behalf of the body and body life. Live for your body. Live for physical things. Live for material pleasures. Live for money or possessions or food and drink or sex. Live for things that you can see and things that you can feel and touch. Are we not being bombarded with that kind of propaganda unceasingly in our society? Here's a little experiment that you can carry out. Go into a large newsagent's. W.H. Smith's or Menzies or something like that. Look at the vast variety of magazines that are on sale. The overwhelming majority of those magazines will in one way or another be devoted to body life. Physical, material life. How to have a healthy body. How to have a beautiful face or a beautiful figure. How to make money. How to have a fabulous holiday. How to make your house the envy of your neighbours. How to get the most out of life at a physical, bodily, material level. That's what the vast majority of those magazines will be about. And you see the message that those magazines are broadcasting at us. The message is really this. Your body is everything and you don't have a soul. That's the subtext. Sometimes it's not even the subtext, it's the very obvious upfront text. Where are the glossy magazines that tell you how to get a healthy soul? Where are the ones that tell you how to have a beautiful soul? Where are the magazines that tell you how to acquire spiritual and heavenly and eternal riches? Where are they? Now, if we give in to society's propaganda, our wonderfully civilized society that we've heard so much about over the past few months, if we give in to society's propaganda, we will be devoting ourselves to the aspect of us that will perish and turn into dust, and we'll be neglecting and ignoring the aspect of ourselves that will survive. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. We'll be devoting our energies to the aspect of us that we have in common with the animals, and we'll be ignoring and neglecting the aspect that we have in common with the angels. We'll be feeding our bodies and starving our souls to death. And that, sadly, is what the vast majority of people in our society are doing. It is tragic. The Bible tells us we were created to know and love and worship God. Now, your body cannot know or love or worship God. It is the soul that knows and loves and worships. The body may then participate in that, but it's the soul that does these things. So if we ignore our soul and concentrate everything on our body, we are, in fact, destroying ourselves. The scriptures are putting before us a very fundamental question. Where is the center of gravity in your life? Is it in your body or is it in your soul? Which is the most important to you, physical health or spiritual health? What is the most important to you, physical beauty that perishes, or spiritual beauty that endures? What has the greatest significance for you? Physical riches that turn into dust, or spiritual riches which last forever? What is the most important thing in your life? Your relationship with the material world, is that the most important thing? Or your relationship with God who created that world? Body and soul. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Well, according to the Bible, then, that is what man is. That is what we are. We are a blend. We're a mixture. We're a compound of these two things, body and soul. And death is where that compound is dissolved. There's a breaking up. There is a splitting apart of these two aspects of our nature. The body perishes, it ceases from all life and all activity and all movement, it decays and it turns into dust. The body dies. The soul doesn't. The soul survives. And the soul continues to live and move and have its being in the spiritual world. Death is the separation of body and soul. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Well, that, I would suggest, is the first essential thing we must grasp for a Christian view of death. And that brings us to the second thing. Because the second crucial thing in a biblical view of death is this. Death, this separation of body and soul, death is unnatural. Death is unnatural. This breaking apart, this splitting up of the body and the soul in death is neither a natural nor a normal event. According to the Bible, it is unnatural and abnormal. It is the result of sin. Now, this is taught throughout the Bible. Cast your mind back to the opening chapters of Genesis, the Garden of Eden. God says to Adam, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Literally, dying, you shall die. You see, it was Adam and Eve's disobedience to the command of God that brought death into their experience, into their existence. If they had obeyed God, they would not have known death. They would have continued to live. Death is the result of sin. And we find the same in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul takes up this whole theme in Romans chapter 5, where he tells us, "Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all because all sinned." Death, the separation of body and soul, it's the fruit of sin. There would be no death in the world if there were no sin in the world. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 6, that death is the wages of sin. Sin pays a wage. Open up sin's pay packet. What do you find inside? Death. You see what the Bible is saying to us. Death was never actually meant to be part of our human experience. The soul is far more significant and valuable than the body, yes. We've seen that that is the case. But for all that, the body is still the creation of God, as much as the soul, and the body is the true and proper dwelling place for our soul. In fact, the Bible compares our body to a kind of house or temple. Remember how in John's Gospel, Jesus said to some unbelieving Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And then John explains to us the temple he had spoken of was his body, not the Jewish temple. He was speaking about his body as a temple. The body is a dwelling place, a temple. It's a kind of house for the soul. God designed our bodies to be our soul's true abode. Now, think for a moment about the house you live in, your physical house. How would you like it if someone came along with a bulldozer and destroyed your house, flattened it? Would you just shrug your shoulders and say, "Oh, well, it doesn't matter"? You'd feel outraged if somebody bulldozed your house. Now, you might be glad that you yourself had survived the catastrophe, but you would still not be pleased by the destruction of your dwelling place, would you? Well, you see, that, according to the Bible, is what sin does to us. Sin destroys our house. It destroys the body. It destroys the dwelling place of the soul. And even at this very moment, sin is doing that to you and to me through disease and through the aging process, which all lead inevitably to death. Sin breaks apart what God joined together in paradise. Sin destroys the temple of the soul, which is the body, and so leaves our soul naked and homeless. And that's what I mean when I say that death is unnatural and abnormal. It was never meant to be. It's not part of God's original design. Death is the fruit of sin and the wages of sin. Sin is, if you like, the great dispossessor. It dispossesses our souls of their God-given home in the body. And that, I would suggest, is why, deep down inside, we all have an instinctive fear and loathing of death. Because we know deep down that death is unnatural. We know deep inside that it's abnormal. We know by instinct that a human soul without a human body is a strange and a weird and an abnormal condition. It's a kind of nakedness. And so we shrink from death. And if you feel within yourself that instinctive shrinking away from death, I would suggest you shouldn't blame yourself for that, as if it were a wicked feeling. It's quite natural. No one likes to have his house destroyed. And this is why, as we read the Bible, we find that the ultimate end product of our salvation is what? It's the resurrection of the body. God is going to give us back these bodies one day when Christ returns. He's not going to leave us as naked, disembodied souls, even though those souls are enjoying the glory of heaven. Now again, I would put it to you that the outlook of our society today comes into conflict here with the outlook of the Word of God. Our society is always telling us death is natural. Death is normal. It's just as normal for you to die as it was for you to be born. It's all part of this great natural cycle of life and death. Birth and death. It's natural. It's just the way things are. Now, if we're Christians, I would put it to you that we must reject that way of thinking with all our might. And this is why we ought to reject it. It means, if it is true that death is perfectly natural and normal, it means that God himself has created an evil and an ugly and a revolting world. If death is normal, then the Creator is a monster. If you and I can look on the world as it now is, stinking with the foul stench of death, if we can look on this world and we can say, well, this is all perfectly natural, this is all perfectly normal, this is the way things are supposed to be, this is fine, then the Creator of this world must be some kind of monster. But you see, God himself tells us in his word, the world as you know it, the world as it now is not in fact the world as I originally created it. I did not create a sinful, fallen, suffering world. I did not create a world under the shadow of death. That's your doing, man. Sin and death are your doing. You rebelled against me. You rejected me. You turned away from me. You would not have me to reign over you. And that's why you live in the midst of death. Death is the wages of your sin. Now, if we see death as something natural and normal, rather than something that has come upon us through sin, then we are making God the Creator into a monstrous God. But you see, in reality, it's man who is the monster. We are the monsters, not God, because we have monstrously rebelled against our good, holy, loving, and righteous Creator. And by our rebellion, we are the ones who have brought the monstrosity of death into the world as the fruit and the wages and the penalty of our own sin. Remember that. Next time you hear someone speaking about death as though it were perfectly normal and perfectly natural, it is not. Death is an intruder in our world. It's an alien. It shouldn't be here. And one day, when Jesus Christ returns in glory from heaven, death will be here no longer. He will abolish it forever. Well, we've seen then that death is the separation of the body and the soul, these two aspects of our beings. And we've seen, furthermore, that death is unnatural and abnormal. Now, the third and the final ingredient in a truly Christian view of death is, I would suggest, this. That as we read the scriptures, we find that death is not the end. Death is not the end. When the body dies, when the body sleeps in the grave, the soul continues to live and think and feel and act in what we could call an out-of-body condition in the spiritual world. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now, theologians have a name for this out-of-body condition when the body has died and the soul continues to exist. Theologians call this the intermediate state. And that means the in-between state. In other words, the condition of the soul in between death and resurrection. The in-between state, the intermediate state. What does the Bible tell us then concerning this in-between state when our soul has been separated from our body? Well, the honest answer would be that the Bible does not actually tell us very much about this in-between state. It is as if God has drawn the curtains over this condition, deliberately shrouding it in mystery. But every now and then in Scripture, God pulls back the curtains slightly and gives us just a glimpse of what we can expect for our souls after we've left our bodies behind in the grave, but before experiencing the resurrection of the dead on the last day. And what we see in these glimpses of the in-between state is this. There are two very different, indeed totally opposite conditions waiting for us in the in-between state, depending on whether we die with or without repentance towards God and faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, what happens to you and me if we die with repentance and with faith? Well, for example, we could turn to a passage like Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he hangs on the cross, dying, turns to the repentant criminal who is dying at his side, the one who has put his trust in Jesus even at that last moment. And Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. If you and I die with faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as the one and only Son of God, and trusting him for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of life eternal, then, like the soul of the repentant criminal, our souls too will go to be with Christ in paradise. Paradise is simply another word for heaven. Paradise or heaven means being with Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul expresses this great truth a number of times in his letters about the soul going to be with Christ in paradise or in heaven. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes a contrast between this life and the next. And Paul says that here in this life, it means being at home in the body, but away from the Lord. Whereas for the next life, as far as the Christian is concerned, heaven, that means being away from the body, but at home with the Lord. The soul of the Christian leaves his body behind in the grave and goes to be at home in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We find Paul saying the same kind of thing in Philippians chapter 1. Here, Paul has a famous debate with himself. Which is best? To go on living and serving Jesus Christ here on earth, is that best? Or is it better to die and to go to be with Christ in heaven? Which of those is best? And Paul debates this with himself. If I am to go on living in the body, he says, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now there, in the Apostle Paul, we see, I would suggest, the true Christian attitude to the death of the believer, the death of the Christian. Although death is unnatural and abnormal, we need not be afraid of it anymore if we are in Christ. Because Christ himself, our Saviour, is waiting for us immediately on the other side of the experience of death. And so, we say with Paul, I'm willing to remain on earth to serve Christ here if that is what he wills, but I prefer to depart and to be with Christ in heaven, in glory. And the more we truly love Jesus Christ, the more we will be able to say that, the more we will desire to be with him, and the more we will want to say, farewell, world, farewell, temptation. Farewell, sin and Satan. Farewell, suffering and death. I'm going to leave you all behind, and I'm going to be with Christ in glory. If we are Christians, we ought to have this joyful anticipation of being with Christ our Saviour in paradise. And if anything at all has robbed us of that, and made us settle down on the earth so that we're quite content to be here, then something, somewhere, has gone rather wrong with our faith and our spirituality. Nothing at all, not even our loved ones on earth, nothing should prevent us from being able to make Paul's words our own. I'm willing to remain, but I prefer to depart. Well, that's what the in-between state between death and the resurrection of the body is like for the Christian, as we have these glimpses of it in the Bible. But unfortunately, not everyone is a Christian. Not everyone does die with repentance towards God. Not everyone does die with faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And those who die without Christ have a totally different destiny to look forward to. And it's a terrible destiny. It's a terrible condition. We have, perhaps, the fullest glimpse of it in that story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. Just picking out a few details from that story. We're told that the rich man, who lives this wicked, self-indulgent life, has no time for Lazarus lying there, starving at his very gate, while he's feasting sumptuously every day. This selfish man dies. And we're told, verse 23, that after death the rich man is in torment. And we're told in verse 24 that he cries out to Abraham, I am in agony in this fire. And then we're told in verses 25 and 26 that a great gulf is fixed between where the rich man is and where Abraham and Lazarus are, so that no one can pass from one side to the other. The rich man's destiny is final. It's fixed. Now I would say to you this morning, please don't let anybody deceive you about this very important matter. Don't let anyone delude you with attractive theories and smooth words. According to the Bible, if you die without repenting of your sins, if you die without being reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, here in this life, then you are lost forever in the life to come. You see, there is absolutely nothing in the Bible about a second chance after death There's nothing in the Bible about those who have died without faith being evangelized on the other side of death. There's nothing about a second opportunity. You and I must settle our accounts with God here and now on this side of death. Because once we get to the other side, it's too late, as the rich man found out. And also, we must not try to comfort ourselves by thinking that, well, you know, death means the end. Death means non-existence. It means being snuffed out like a candle. Death is nothingness. Now, that is one of the arguments, isn't it, that non-Christians use in order to justify euthanasia, mercy killing. We're just putting him out of his misery, they say. Well, you see, if that unfortunate sufferer has no faith in the one true and living God, then you're not putting him out of his misery at all by ending his life. You're just sending him to a different kind of misery in the life to come. It's not much of a mercy killing, really, is it? It's a very unmerciful killing. Let's not be misled by sentimentality. Let's not be misled by easygoing views of sin, shallow and superficial views of sin. Death for the Christian leads him into something that is too glorious to be put into words. But death for the impenitent unbeliever leads him into a destiny that is really too terrible to be put into words. Two totally opposite conditions and destinies on the other side of the event of death. Now, how do we respond to this? Well, let me suggest the proper response. If this morning you have not yet repented of your sin and turned to the one true God and trusted in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that his death on the cross might wash away your sin and reconcile you with your Creator, then your response to all of this should very simply be a response of repentance. Turn to God. Ask his Son, Jesus Christ, to save you and deliver you and rescue you from your sins and reconcile you with your Creator before it's too late. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That should be the cry of your heart if you are not yet a Christian. And as you hear about the destiny of those who die without repentance and without faith, are you crying out this morning for the mercy of God in Jesus Christ? It is a cry he always infallibly answers. He will save all those who come to him through his Son. But then what if this morning you are a Christian? What if you have repented of your sin and you have trusted in the Son of God for salvation? Well, let me suggest to you this morning that your response to all of this that we've been looking at is, first of all, it should be a response of gratitude. You should have in your heart gratitude to Christ because of what he has rescued you from. You see, if what the Bible says is true, then the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered you from a fate that is literally worse than death. Do you really believe that? And if so, is your heart not grateful? Are you not thankful for what Christ has done for you? A response of gratitude, may God warm our hearts with thankfulness. But let me also suggest that we should respond with concern as well as gratitude. We should have a concern for those known to us who are still living without God and without Christ and without hope. If we really believe that they are lost forever without Christ, how can we be unmoved, untouched, and unconcerned? Let's pray for those who will not pray for themselves. Let's pray that by the grace of God they will see their danger. And let's pray that God himself will direct them to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to his cross as the one and only sovereign remedy from the danger they are in. And as God himself gives us opportunity in his providence, let us be ready to speak to them about these things. Let's pray for courage and wisdom in doing so. Gratitude and concern should be our response if we are true Christians this morning. Well, let me try to sum this up then. A proper Christian view of death. What is death? It is the separation of the body and the soul. These two fundamental aspects of our beings. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Death is not natural. It was never meant to be. It is the wages of sin. Let's resist the propaganda which tries to tell us that death is a perfectly normal thing. It's not. And death is not the end. It will lead either to glory unspeakable for those who are in Christ, or it will lead to unspeakable horror for those who are outside of him. If you're not a Christian, respond with repentance. If you are, then respond with gratitude and with concern. Well, may God instill these truths into our minds and hearts and give us a true attitude towards death.